Let us turn again to the passage that we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, and let us consider verse 34, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This chapter has three main parts. The first is the parable of the 10 virgins. The second is the parable of the talents. And the third is not a parable, though there are perhaps elements in it that are like a parable, but it's more direct teaching about the day of judgment. Now, it's from that last part we have taken our text, when the Savior is going on from parables, and these parables have important lessons, but it's having given these parables that he goes on to teach more directly the truth about the end of all things, when the world and the whole universe will be consumed by fire, and the only parts left will be hell and heaven. And who will go to heaven? Well, you have that explained in our text. And let me just go back to the first part for a moment. That is the parable of the 10 virgins. And what I particularly want to point out just now is how that is something that doesn't begin with chapter 25. It's something that has its roots at the end of chapter 24. And we should be very careful when we're reading the Bible not to assume that every chapter begins a new topic. It may well be, and it very often is, that it's a continuation of what we have in the previous chapter. And you see how close verse 42 in chapter 24 is to verse 13 in chapter 25. The one is saying, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord shall come. And the second of these verses, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It's not the same wording altogether, but it's very much the same teaching. A call to watch. And even then, you see, verse 42 there is saying is a continuation of what went before. It's all coming together to warn us of this, the need to be ready to die, And second, to be ready for the day of judgment. To be ready for the day of judgment. Of course, it's the same readiness that we need for both. If we're ready to die, we will be ready for the day of judgment. Now, you see, in the third part of this chapter, we have, as I said, the Savior's teaching about the day of judgment. And he speaks of himself as the Son of Man, as he very often did. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. You see, a throne, a glorious throne. A throne fit for the exalted King. No longer just the Son of Man. Perhaps I shouldn't use the word just. But the one who is known and gave himself to be known as the Son of Man. The man. Look around where you will. Here is the man. You may see plenty human beings, but this is what we should be asking. Where is the man? Where is the Son of Man? Well, one answer is, he is everywhere as God. Another answer is, he is particularly where two or three are gathered together in his name. Perhaps you might even say, two or three gathered at family worship. Or two or three gathered to have fellowship together in the things of God. Two. Just enough to keep a conversation going, you might say. Well, you see. And the third answer I would give is, Christ is on the throne of glory. Christ is in heaven. The exalted Christ. And you see, Christ on the throne, and before him shall be gathered all nations, everyone that has ever lived. They will be gathered before Christ, and all the holy angels will be with him. Perhaps you could say in human terms, there will be assessors. As that word might be used in connection with those who gather to help the judge or a magistrate or the chairman of a tribunal or whatever it might be. Well, the holy angels will be there and they will end a degree of glory, though they cannot add to the glory of the great King that sits on the throne. Yet in another way, there will be an extra glory. I'm trying to explain these things a little, and it's very difficult to find words to distinguish various things. But let us be asking for light from above, so that we may grasp some of these things and all these details. You might say it would be enough to mention Christ as the judge on the great day. Well, the angels are also mentioned. That's something extra. And because it has pleased God to show us this, to reveal this to us, it's something significant. We shouldn't pass it by. We shouldn't pass the details by, though we should be anxious to get the main picture. The main picture. And that means that we would focus particularly on Christ. And no doubt that is what we will be doing as we go on. And he shall separate them. The all of every generation who is gathered before Christ, they will be separated. There will be a division. And you know yourselves how often on the Sabbath of a communion, if some address, some brief address is given after the sacrament of the supper, that the minister might say, the minister might point to the division that was made in the congregation when some professing to know Christ have gone to the table and others were left behind, and very likely would say, it's an imperfect division then. Here is a perfect division. He shall separate. Yes. There's no doubt to an extent a separation in God's providence in this world. The separation between the godly and the ungodly. But, you see, then there will be a perfect division. And we will be there, all of us. All of us will be there. Which side of the great divide will we be on? Will we be on, will we be among the sheep? The sheep who have begun to follow the good shepherd, and he has led them on safely, and he brought them without fear. Without fear on the part of the sheep. I'm referring to 1 John, I think, chapter 4 just now. How believers will go without fear. Oh, it might be a solemn thing. It would be a very solemn thing if there was some kind of judgment to be made in a congregation and some godly, experienced person was to be at the head of it. And he would examine people publicly as to their faith or lack of it. That would be a solemn thing. But you see, here is the perfect judge. And he will carry out a judgment. He will make a judgment. Yes. And in a sense, it's just a confirmation of a judgment that has been already made. It's the sheep that have gone to the one side. And on the other side, it is all goats. And the sheep and the goats, of course, represent on the one hand the followers of Christ, and on the other hand, those who have never begun to follow Christ, no matter how often they might have been invited to come and follow Christ. You remember how the Savior said to Matthew, when he was sitting at the place where taxes were collected, that was his occupation, and the Savior said, follow me. And he rose up and followed the Savior. Ah, well, whether we can analyze it properly or not, do we have reason to believe that the Savior spoke to us and said, follow me? Did we rise up, as it were, and follow? Perhaps we cannot look back and understand what actually took place in our experience. But can we look now, as we see a differentiation between the sheep and the goats in what follows? The humility, the sense of shortcoming on the part of the sheep, and the confidence of those who are goats. They're already on the left hand. But you see, they're not ready to accept that they haven't had the experience of the sheep. However confused people might be in looking back at their experience, however confused they might be, still, you see, there are evidences there. Evidences that they should be picking up. Picking up prayerfully. Yes. Examining themselves prayerfully. And then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, when the evidence has been led, when the books have been up, and you see, it's not a poor, fallible human being looking back on their past life and looking back on what they may hope that the Lord has done for them. That is making the distinction. It's the eternal, all-knowing Son of God on the throne, and the books of his infallible memory are opened. The books, the record that has been made of the good deeds of the one and the sins of the other. Yes. There's no good deeds in the books of the goats. There's nothing to record in that way. There was sin in everything. And the blood of Jesus Christ was never sprinkled on the record of these sins. Oh, in many cases, they might have had that blessing. Had they obeyed the call, they would have had that blessing, the call to come to Christ. Yes. But let us go on and examine in some degree what we have here. Come, ye blessed of my Father. What the king says, the king of the kingdom. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And yes, I've spent quite a bit of time in considering the lead-in to the text, the context, the previous context. Because there's important teaching there. But let us bring 2 points out of our text. And the first is this. This is a people already blessed by God. They have already been blessed. They were blessed in this world from some time onward. And they were blessed as glorified souls in heaven. And they are blessed in being directed to the right hand of the infallible judge. There was his power involved in that. His power drawing them. Yes. What a great blessing there was in that. Are you asking for it yourself? Are you asking for anything in connection with the salvation of your soul? Are you? Or is it not time that you called upon the Lord while he is still near to you, before you are swept away into eternity? And the second thing is this, they inherit a kingdom. Now, these are 2 points, and I'm sure many other points could be raised, but, and some of them, though we will not focus on them, it will be mentioned. So, first, a people already blessed by God. And second, they inherit a kingdom. First then, and we go back to the beginning. Their beginning. There was a time when they were the children of wrath. Even as others. Now, having spoken as we have about the goats, they are still the children of wrath. And what does that expression mean? Well, the children of, or the sons of, it comes to the same thing as used in Scripture. It's not an expression we would use, except as quoting or referring to Scripture. It means this is their characteristic, or one characteristic of them. You see, various people you come in contact with, you might characterize them in a particular way. He's somebody with a short temper, you might say. He's somebody who is very nice, very pleasant. Whatever it is, it might be expressed in this sort of language as a son of a temper, or a child of niceness, pleasantness. Here it's a child of wrath. And that means that in some way he is associated with wrath, anger. But it's God's anger. We were all children of wrath. We all deserved God's anger. That's it. We all deserved God's anger. Why? Because we were children of sin. We followed Adam. That's the way we came into the world. That's the situation we're in. Unless we have found Christ. Unless we have been forgiven. But you see, these people that we're speaking about, those who are referred to in the text, they have found forgiveness. They have found Christ. They got a blessing. From that very point, when the Lord blessed them in their souls first, when they first looked to Christ, when they first saw in Christ a salvation suited to them and their need as sinners, as children of wrath, then they had God's blessing. Yes. And if I can just add this to what I was saying about the children of wrath, that their condemnation is, as you have it in verse 41, the sentence passed on them, "Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That was the wrath of God going out against them because of, there was the sin of the angels. The wrath of God against them because of their rebellion. But there's others in this world who stay in a state of rebellion. And they are children of wrath. And they are punished, you see. That's the wrath of God. Or that's what it sums up. The punishment that comes upon them for their sin. You see, you should be asking yourself, I've said that already. You should be asking yourself, are my sins forgiven? Have I found Christ? In the face of what we have in this part of the chapter, and indeed the other parts of the chapter, in the face of that, we should be asking, have I found Christ? Are my sins forgiven? And what then? Well, think of your duty to seek him now, to cry out to the Lord from the depths of your soul. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful. Show thyself merciful through the work of Christ, the atonement that he worked out. Yes. Now, you see, where did the blessing come from? Well, the first thing is, the blessing came from eternity, from the eternal gracious mind of God. And that's what he said to Jeremiah. And through these words in Jeremiah 31, the same thing has been said to many another in this world. Said to many another. Through these words which became the words of Scripture. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It wasn't your doing, child of God. It wasn't because you began to seek the Lord, though being brought to seek the Lord was part of the Lord's converting work in your soul. But you see, the ultimate beginning of it, the ultimate cause, we might say, but it was a cause within the mind of God. Was his own work in choosing you for himself. Yes. And he said to Jeremiah, sometime after that, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The eternal love of God, what a blessing. The drawing power of God exerted on a sinner, what a blessing. Oh, be thankful for a child of God. Be thankful for his work in your soul. Be thankful that he made you willing in the day of his power to come to Christ, to obey the gospel, to obey the gospel call. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's no other Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, it's Christ we must have. It's God manifest in the flesh. The one who did such wonderful things in this world and particularly that he gave his life a ransom for many. That's what you're to look to, particularly. Yes. There's the eternal purpose of God. And then there's this aspect of the eternal purpose of God put into effect. That Christ worked out redemption. And then there's this further purpose of God when the Holy Spirit applies the truth to that sinner chosen by God, that sinner for whom Christ suffered and died, and to whom the Holy Spirit comes to apply the truth with power. Oh, we need that power. We need to hear the gospel. We need to hear the truths of Scripture. But we need to have them applied by the Holy Spirit. Be asking for that. Be asking for the whole work of grace to be done in your soul. You hear the gospel. But have you believed the gospel? Well, if the answer is no, then cry out in your soul to God that he would be merciful to you, a sinner who needs his saving work to be done. And you see what the Savior says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man. No doubt it's intended to include any being, neither shall any being, I'm thinking of Satan in particular, neither shall Satan pluck them out of my hand. That's it. You see how complete this salvation is. It's not just a sinner being drawn to believe in Christ, although that's a very great matter. But the salvation would be incomplete if it did not provide for the keeping of that sinner, the keeping them from perishing, the keeping of them being plucked out of the Savior's hand. Yes, it's all that. The believer is safe, however weak, however recently that sinner was born again. That sinner is safe forever. They will never perish. Satan will not get you back. If you have believed in Christ, you are safe. You will be safe forever. Yes. Put it this way, put it in Peter's words, and I might as well say at the same time, put it in the words of the Holy Ghost. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, unto the final salvation, unto the resurrection, when the body is reunited to the soul. Death is sad. At least it should be sad. But, you see, death is reversible. Death will be reversed by divine power. Yes. And there is this work of sanctification going on. You can put it in the words of Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, from before the creation, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Even without blame, because there's no more sin. And that's how it is when the soul of the believer gets to heaven, and when the soul in its resurrected body appears at the right hand of Christ. They are perfect. They are without spot, without blemish. Yes. And just to mention this, the evidence on the day of judgment is in relation to what took place in this world. The good works of the believer, as the Savior speaks of that. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. That's the reason, in terms of evidence, that the work of grace had been done in the soul. I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. Well, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, for instance, in an immediate way, they provided the Savior person. But generally speaking, this is that good things done to the Lord's people, united to Christ by faith. Yes, I was hungered. My people were hungry. And these are examples, you see. Thirsty. They were in prison. And in every case, it's something that was done to them or for them in their situation of need. I suppose you could say, and it's not just a little thing, I was needy. That's Christ speaking. I was needy through my people. In other words, these of my people had particular needs, and you prayed for them. You prayed for them. Take that as an evidence of grace that will be highlighted on the day of judgment. You might think of your prayers now as poor prayers. That's not the way the Savior looks on them. But to go on to this, they inherit a kingdom. A kingdom. He is the King. They have entered into his kingdom. Yes. He drew them to himself. On the basis of what he did for them at Calvary. And all the work that he did for them in this world. We may focus particularly in terms of the Savior's work on what he did in giving himself a sacrifice at Calvary. But there's all the Savior's law keeping on their behalf throughout his time in this world. Even as the perfect child in the manger, or the perfect child later on, the obedient child, he was obedient to his parents. That was part of his substitution for his own people. The sins of their youth, to use the psalmist's phrase, or almost to use it. The psalm is speaking of his sins and faults of youth. At least that's how the medical version goes. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. Why will they be forgotten in the sense of no action being taken against them? Why? Because Christ died and suffered. He paid the penalty. But there's more than that to it. These sins and faults of youth, are they not going to cry out of imperfection in the day of judgment unless there's something else? Are they not going to cry out, this man, this woman has no place here unless there was this also? And that is that Christ kept the law as their substitute. Christ kept the law as David's substitute. He didn't even look on a woman to lust after. There were no impure thoughts in his heart, no unbelieving thoughts in his heart. And because of that, there is a righteousness that can be imputed to everyone that believes. They are in his kingdom. They were brought into his kingdom. The door of the kingdom was opened. He had the keys of hell and of death. He has the keys of the kingdom. And he opens, he takes the keys and he opens the door. Yes. Because of the sins of youth being covered over. The Father looking on the righteousness of Christ rather than on the righteousness of any individual. The righteousness that they have is the righteousness of Christ. Yes, there's an obedience to the law, a degree of obedience, an imperfect degree, yes. And that is not to be ignored. We are to say, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But what do these works of righteousness in the believer, during the person's life as a believer, what do they show? They show that this is now one who is in the kingdom. They show that this is now one who has been given a new heart, who has been drawn by almighty power. It's almighty power we need, is it not? Where are you today? Where are you spiritually? Well, what I want to say just now is this. You are within the hearing of the gospel. You hear the good news from a far country, how wonderful they should be, as cold water is to a thirsty person, outwardly. Oh, the good news from a far country, spiritually speaking. the good news from heaven, sinner. That Christ died for sinners. That Christ died for the ungodly. Yes. That there's hope for you. Because it's for ungodly ones that Christ died. What a great matter. Christ dying for the ungodly. There's hope for you. However negative you might be. However negative you might be about your soul. There's this. Even if it's a fit of unbelief you have. After many years of feeling that you were in the kingdom. Oh, go back to the gospel now. Christ is speaking to you. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All ye that labor under sinful thoughts. All that labor in unbelief. All that struggle with unbelief, Christ is saying to you, come unto me, come now, look to me, look away from yourself, but look to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. That's it. It's as sinners we must come to Christ. Oh, how much we need the Lord's teaching. How much people who have been in the kingdom for many a long year, how much they need the almighty power of God. And that's where I broke off. I left something unfinished. And that was that whatever your difficulties are, however serious you feel the sin of your thoughts to be, however unbelieving, and however impossible you find it yourself in your spiritual weakness to do anything to make you any better, remember this, the almighty power of God to save sinners. The almighty power of God and the almighty power of Christ in working out salvation. The almighty power of Christ in making intercession for sinners. Yes. You send up. You go on sending up your weak petitions. And you might be afraid that they disappear as it were into thin air. But that's to forget the power of the one who catches up the prayers of poor sinners in this world, full of unbelief, full of sin it may be, but remember this, the pure and holy intercession and the pure and holy work that he carried out in this world, yes, and it's not your weakness that you are to focus on, no, it's a serious matter, but it's the almighty power of the Savior. The almighty power of the Savior as the great intercessor. Yes. Do not lose sight of that. But take a view of it. Ask the Holy Spirit to apply these thoughts to you. I'm not saying they're perfect thoughts. But to the extent that they're scriptural, take them. Yes. Well, they're in the kingdom. And you see the people, the men that came to David. You have it in 1 Chronicles 12. And what wonderful words they used. And we're asking you to apply them to sinners coming to Christ. David is a type of Christ. Thine are we, David. And on thy side, thou son of Jesse, there's submission. There's an entrance into the kingdom or a reflection of what was said in entering into the kingdom. Thine are we, David. Thine are we, O Saviour. That's what we would wish to be at any rate. And on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace be to thee, and peace to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Submission, you see. Evidence of subjects of the kingdom. Evidence of them being the Saviour's subjects. Yes, that's what's important. That's what's important, to be the subjects of Christ. It's in this world we must enter into that kingdom. Yes. And then, you see, they have a covenant right to all the blessings of the kingdom. A blessing in this world. If we apply just very, very briefly the previous parable about the talents. Making a spiritual application. How did the first two men get talents? As many more as they originally had. It's by God helping them. And if they were good men and going out, I'm speaking now in the language of the parable itself. You see, if they were good men going out with a sum of money to trade, you would expect them to be praying about it. Yes. Let us be praying that we would make a good use of our talents. Let the people of God be praying. You've got this talent, grace in your soul. Many talents. Uncountable talents, perhaps you could say. Oh, ask for God's grace. There are some people, no doubt, they believe, but they don't make much progress after that. And there are other people who believe. They might have had fewer privileges, but they made a whole lot more progress in the way of salvation. Well, we're to be praying, Lord, bless my talents. Bless me in going to church. Bless me in singing the psalms. Bless me in listening to the preaching and so on. And if the Lord is pleased to bless that, and he will bless that in one degree or another. But you see how many more talents we might bring home to judgment, so to speak. And what does this, the Saviour say? For it's he that is the Lord. Small L there in the parable, but applying it to the Lord, capital L, when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. I haven't quoted it all. But, you see, well done. And everyone who goes from this world into heaven, they will be greeted with this, well done. There was a degree of faithfulness. There was a degree of goodness. Well done. Oh, before that can be said, there must be the application of the merits of Christ to court. But still, we're not to treat ourselves, the people of God are not to treat themselves as robots or something like that. As if their decisions and their desires and their earnestness didn't matter. You see, all these things are important. All these things. But you see, at the end of the day, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And not in any day. Not in any part of the day. It's all of grace. Yes. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what is said. And there's nothing but joy in heaven. We need more than joy in this world if we're to make progress. We need sadness. We need difficulty. And may the Lord bless the sadness and bless the difficulty to our souls to make us more dependent upon himself. Yes, for it is from him that all blessings come. And you see, Paul, at the end of his days, and he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Yes, when everything will be perfect, when all sin will have been locked up in hell. There'll be plenty of sin in hell. Sin unrestrained, we would understand. But there'll be no sin in heaven. No more curse. As there is that wonderful expression in Revelation 22. No more curse. Yes. But let us remember this. Except a man be born again. Unless people look to Christ, they will not enter into the kingdom of God. They will never get into the kingdom where sinners must enter the kingdom. And that is in this world. And most certainly, they will not get into heaven itself. But let us seek the Lord while he may be found. Let us call upon him while he is near. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, we are poor and needy. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. Be working in our heart. Deliver us from evil. Remember us here as a congregation. Bless the word to us all. Grant that all who hear the truth would get good from it. Pardon us and bless us and keep us, and grant to deliver us from every evil way. Be thou our God and our guide forever. Be with us now and always. And bless every congregation where the word is proclaimed, and even where only a little of thy word is read. Oh, bring the hearers to seek to thee, that they would get good from thy word, and even that they would get faithful biblical teaching. Be with us now and always. Go before us in thine infinite mercy. Pardon our sin. Do us good. Grant thy blessing and favor and help. And may we seek thee. May we be in earnest for our souls. Grant that thou wouldst do us good and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.